We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word as we find it this evening in Psalm 56, from verse 8 to verse 13. Let's read together. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather once again this evening, we do so with gratitude in our hearts for shepherding us through another day with all its challenges. We thank you for the food on our family's tables. We thank you for the care that you administer to us every day, physically, socially, and materially. And we thank you once again for this blessing of gathering in your name this evening. And we pray as we consider your word and receive from your hand the means of grace, that you will tend our souls, make us grateful, and help us to seek and do the will of our Father who is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. We don't have a formal missions focus this evening, but we do want to focus your attention on Wycliffe Bible translators. Bible translation matters as our little caption in the bulletin says. It takes a village to raise a child. Is an African proverb that means a community of people is needed to provide a safe and healthy environment for children to grow up in. And the proverb originated in the Nigerian Igbo community, as you'll see, and it could be applied to how Bible translation brings about transformation in societies for God's glory. We need to get as many Bibles in the hands of as many fallen human beings as we possibly can. That's why we love the work that Mega Voice is doing for those who cannot read, either because of illiteracy or because of blindness, and also the Wycliffe Bible translators. Pray for them and support their work, mainly by praying for them faithfully and distributing Bibles, as many as we can. And the Lord bless you as we do so. We're going to pray together again and received a little video snip this week from Del Marie. Thank you for that, my sis. Beautiful little boy, little Sammy. Rich's niece's little boy, 8 years old, suffers from cancer. And we need to pray for him and for his family, that the Lord would heal him. We've walked that way, haven't we? We've walked that way. This morning as we were praying for Sammy, I saw little Salumi kneeling in her seat as she is over there. Remember how the Lord healed her when that dread disease came? We've been praying for Jonathan, my brother's son, who has cancer. And it wasn't looking good, and I got a message from my brother this week that he saw the oncologist in this week and the tumor shrunk by 50%. All the little tumors are gone and the cancer has not spread. That is an answer to prayer. That's what it is. So we're going to pray again, and we're going to trust the Lord because we know He heals people. There are others among us who are suffering, and continue to pray for our brother Bernard Delanis and Jean over in the United States. They send their love to you. I spoke to our brother Henk Burgertman in the week. They listen to every service. Florrie listens to every service. And we want to say hello to you, Henk and Florrie, down there in Amanus. We love you. We miss you. We praise God for you. And the people of God in this place love you very much. And we continue to pray for you. We know you pray for us too. You have many friends here. And our brother Jimmy Watts has been very frail in the past week. Continue to pray for him as well, and for Yvonne and all the others on our list. Let us pray together. Our sovereign and eternal God, we come before you humbled by the weight of your word which you have spoken to us this day already. And with hearts full of gratitude, we give thanks for your mercy in sending your word to us and your Son to proclaim it to us, that we might hear and be instructed in the ways of righteousness. We bless you, Lord, for the light of the gospel that shines in our hearts and revealing the depths of our sin, but also the immeasurable riches of your grace. How great is your love, that while we were yet in our trespasses, you did send your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, that we might be called your children. And for this, Lord, we give you thanks with all our soul, and we lift up our voices in praise of your infinite goodness. We beseech you this evening, Father, that you grant us the grace to walk in your path, which your word has laid before us this morning and will lay before us this evening. Strengthen our feeble hearts and guide our faltering steps, and break our stubborn wills, and let your Spirit dwell within us, that we might bear the fruit of repentance and faith and walk in holiness all our days. Father, we plead that you purify our thoughts and sanctify our desires and make our lives a living testimony to your glory. Because we acknowledge our weakness and our frailty, that we are but dust, and yet you have shown us your favor. And we confess that we've often strayed from your commands and have sought the pleasures of this world over the riches of your kingdom. And we ask that you would forgive us our sins, and by your grace, restore our souls. Father, teach us to hate sin and to love what is pleasing in your sight. Teach us that if we don't destroy sin, sin will destroy us. And grant that we might be diligent in our study of your word, that we may grow in knowledge and grace. We also pray for your church all over the world, that you would protect and strengthen her in these perilous times. Grant wisdom to her leaders, courage to her people, and a renewed sense of purpose in carrying out your will. And let the light of your truth shine brightly in the world through the witness of your saints. And Father, we also this evening lift up to you those who are suffering and in need. We ask that you would comfort the afflicted and heal the sick and provide for the poor and give peace to those in distress. We pray this evening for the sick among us, our brother Jimmy and Louis and Suzanne and Elaine and Miranda and Dion. Thank you for touching Jonathan. Heal him completely. We hold up before you our little brother Sammy, then we ask that you heal him, Lord, in Jesus' name. We hold up Jonathan and Wilhelm and Philip and Sune and our brother Bernard and Chantel and Raquel and Maggie and Zirkia and Mareka and Daphne. We pray for our brother Dear Walton, for Leo and for Pastor Wilhelm and Marina, our beloved Florrie and Hank. We pray for Jimmy, who had a really bad week, and for Yvonne and for Danny Arnett. We pray for Chepo and Michelle and Selma and Michelle Myberg, for Jean and Jackie and Peter and for Margie Harrison, for our sister Rina Wimbili and Tani Ingrid, for our brother Jan who is battling cancer, for Mariana, for Anna, for Sarah Jane, Naomi, Elena, Carol and Marinus. And we pray that you heal them. We pray for the salvation of the lost, that they might come to know you as their Savior and their Lord, and for the restoration of all things in Christ when he shall return in glory. We give you thanks, Lord, for all your gifts, both temporal and spiritual. Make us ever mindful of your kindness and walk in humble gratitude before you all the days of our love. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read together from verse 21 to verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Let me give you the title of the message this evening so that you can see how it springs from the text that we have before us. We have before us two things, the will of the Lord and the workers of lawlessness. The will of the Lord and the workers of lawlessness. And we're going to see a fake recognition, a false religiosity, the Father's requirement, and a fearful rejection. Those four things. A fake recognition of the Lord Jesus. A false religiosity that springs from that fake recognition. We're going to see how all of that misses the Father's requirement that we do His will. And how it all culminates in a fearful rejection by the Lord Himself. So with that in mind, let's read the text from verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that passage is, as I think you can see, very sobering. It confronts us with the reality that not all who call Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of God. And let's begin by identifying the various elements and realities in this very dramatic narrative. Let's look what we have. There's the Lord. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the will of the Father who is in heaven, the doing of which will gains the doers thereof entry into the kingdom of heaven. And then there are religious people who go around calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and who do religious things like prophesying, casting out demons and mighty works in Jesus' name, yet who do not do the will of the Father. And who, while not doing the will of the Father, foolishly or arrogantly rather think that calling Jesus Lord while doing their mighty fake religious works will nevertheless earn them entry into the Lord's kingdom. And who, despite all their religious works, for their failure to do the will of the Father, are called workers of lawlessness by the Lord Himself, and who as religious workers of lawlessness will on the day of judgment be rejected by the Lord as strangers to Him. It's a very sobering reality, isn't it? religious people, and there are too many of them who go around doing all this religious stuff like preaching, counseling, leading Bible studies, driving out demons and doing miracles, but who don't do the will of the Father, which includes loving his law and then call Jesus Lord. These people are making, first of all, a fake recognition. We see a fake recognition firstly. It says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But that is a fake recognition. They don't know what it means that he is the Lord. That repeated address, Lord, Lord, is an acknowledgement. It might be sincere or insincere of Jesus' authority. But it's not enough to merely recognize Jesus as Lord by saying it with words. That's too easy to do. True recognition of the Lord's lordship must lead to heartfelt submission and obedience to the will of God, which, as I say, includes loving and loving according to his Father's law. Words alone are not enough. There's too much of it going around, especially in evangelicalism. Too much of it. Too much of this Lord, Lord stuff. Too much of it. And it's fake too often. Words alone are not enough. Jesus tells us himself in Luke chapter 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? He doesn't like that. Did you see that? That's not me. That's the Lord Jesus. He doesn't like that. When we go around, Lord, Lord, but we don't do what he tells us. Our Lord does not like it. He condemns it. In our text, these individuals recognize Jesus' lordship, but they rely on their lawless and, for that fact, loveless works as evidence of their allegiance to him. And it's all fake. They point to prophesying. They point to exorcisms. They point to miracles. And they can point to them. But Jesus rejects them. Why? Why does he reject them? They are not doing the will of the Father. And they are workers of lawlessness. Because of their religious ministries that they have lacked, as we shall see shortly, the very foundation of love is commanded in the great commandment. It lacks that. One of the greatest frustrations of being a minister of Christ is everybody out there can come and turn your work into a hobby. You can't go do it at their places of work, can you? As a pastor, you can't walk into the engineering work of the too big for his boots brother and go change his work for him, can you? But anybody can do it to a pastor. That's so easy. Anybody can do that. They thought they could do it to Jesus. Why wouldn't they do it to pastors? It's fake too often. You see, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13 in the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. It's like a student who calls their teacher sir or ma'am, but never studies, never listens or follows instructions. Their words mean little if their actions contradict them. In the same way, calling Jesus Lord without obeying him reveals a disconnect between our words and our hearts, right? True recognition of Jesus as Lord will transform how you live. It leads us to love his commands and to delight in doing his will, as David writes in Psalm 40, verse 6. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Doing religious stuff apart from lovingly doing the will of the Father is not only a fake recognition of the Lord, but it's also, secondly, a false religiosity, as we see in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? I'm sure I don't want to speak for him, my pastor friend at the back there and other pastor friends. We talk about this sometimes when we get together, my pastor friends and I, and we say to one another, it's alarmingly easy to become a busybody in the church. Pouring ourselves into ministry activities without true love for God or others. Jesus' words in this text, as we'll see in a moment, remind us of this sobering reality. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff in your name? And he'll say to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a terrible reality. These individuals were incredibly active in religious life, but they lacked the one thing that truly mattered: doing the will of God in a saving, loving, obedient relationship with Christ. You see, busyness is not the same as faithfulness. Even the most commendable activities, teaching Bible studies, counseling, hosting events, or providing meals, can become hollow when we detach them from genuine love. Let's be reminded again what we just heard. If we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and we haven't love, and a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, if we have prophetic powers, and we understand all mysteries, we understand all knowledge, and if we have all faith so as to remove mountains, but we don't have love, we are nothing. If we give away all we have and deliver up our body to be burned, but we don't have love, we gain nothing. We are noisy nobodies on our way nowhere with nothing. Scripture warns us against becoming so absorbed in external acts that we neglect the heart. The Pharisees were outwardly righteous, but they were rebuked by Jesus for their hypocrisy. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, the thing with these Pharisees is their actions were so precise. Have you noticed? They're all type A personalities. They can dot every I and cross every T. Everybody wants to give them a Nobel Prize after the prayer. But they have no hearts. And everybody who knows them knows it. Everybody. The neighbor knows it. The colleagues know it. The family knows it. It's not just the people in church who know it. Everybody knows it. It's fake. You see, the call of Christ is not to mere activity, but to spirit-led obedience flowing from love. The will of God is succinctly summarized in the great commandment. Here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, That's how. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemy, let alone your brother with whom you don't agree. All people. So love them. The Lord says so. It's not my idea. And no one can do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Love is the foundation of all that we do in Christ's name. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. To avoid the trap of loveless busyness, we must examine our hearts and our motives. Are we serving to earn favor with God, impress others, or simply fill our time? Or are we driven by love for Christ and for his people? We must remember the warning of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, where Jesus admonishes the church in Ephesus and says to them, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Everything we do must spring from a heart anchored in love for God. And in a culture that prizes activity, it's countercultural to pause, to reflect, and to ensure that our hearts are right before God. True service flows from abiding in Christ, as he himself teaches in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, it's only this loving connection with Christ that our labors, it's only from that that our work will bear eternal fruit. It's easy to confuse busyness in ministry with faithfulness to God. All too easy. Volunteering at church, teaching Sunday school, leading a Bible study. If you're in a church that way inclined, leading worship. That's the slow songs. The fast songs are praise. You get tagged by the Wildlife Society before you do so that you look cool. What's going on here? What's our Lord thinking about it? What is this? It's not a game. It's not a social club. It's the body of Jesus Christ. It's his bride. Stop tampering with her. You see, recognizing and acknowledging and even sincerely confessing Christ's Lordship must be accompanied by love for him and for his people. Without love, even the greatest works are meaningless. Just on Wednesday, somebody said to me, why are you helping that person when they keep on doing that to you? Why do you love them? I said, I don't help them because I love them. I help them because Christ says I must love them. I hate them. It's Wednesday and I hate them. I hope to love them on Friday. Without love, even the greatest works are meaningless. Why? What is lacking? The Father's requirement. The will of God, the Father. That's what's lacking. So we need to know what it is, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of God, the Father? Let his word speak for itself. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Ephesians 6 verse 5 to 9, bond servants, obey your early masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The will of our Father, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The will of God? Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance. It's Hebrews 12, 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that there is offered to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. 1 Peter 2 verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Peter 3 17. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. Did you see that? Suffer according to God's will. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So in a sentence, the will of God, our Father, is that we believe in Christ, live in holiness, gratitude and obedience, persevere in doing good, even in suffering, and that through faith in Christ, we receive eternal life and abide with him forever. But there's more. The fact that Jesus calls these false professors workers of lawlessness for their failure to do the will of the Father tells us that the will of the Father is expressed in his law, which is summed up in the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in a sentence, the will of God is that we believe in Christ for eternal life. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That we be sanctified and live in holiness and gratitude in all circumstances. That we endure trials in faith, in submission to and intercession for rightful authorities, in peace, in quietness, in godliness and dignity. Doing good to silence ignorance, avoiding sinful desires and suffering in alignment with his purposes. All of which lead to the eternal reward of abiding with him forever. There's the will of God. And that's what lacked in the lives of these mighty ministers who are workers of lawlessness. Love for God is central to God's will. And love for a neighbour reflects God's will for holiness and goodness. As Paul writes in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, these individuals failed to live according to the law of love, proving their profession of faith to be false. Our Lord Jesus explains that only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom. So we see it takes faith in Christ, sanctification, obedience and love. Where does it come from? It's a love that flows from the cross. That's what it is. True love for Christ begins with understanding His love for us. As John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. That's why we love. Why do you love the Lord? I ask many people that question, and I know it's sneaky sometimes. Why do you love the Lord? They say, He's so good to me. He's so faithful. He takes care of me and everything. That's true, but it's the wrong answer. You love the Lord because He first loved you. Right? That's why we love Him. And it's a life of love and obedience. And we need to follow that. You see, if we don't do the will of God, as these religious prophets and demon exorcists and miracle workers did not, we, like them, are workers of lawlessness who are facing something terrible. We're facing a frightening rejection. He says, and then I will declare to them in verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, Jesus says to these individuals, I never knew you. That's not a lack of intellectual knowledge, but a lack of intimate covenantal relationship. To be known by Christ is to be in a loving, obedient relationship with Him. Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. Despite all their outward displays of spiritual activity, their lives were devoid of true righteousness. As Paul writes in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what our Lord teaches us. My brothers and sisters, I have so often in my ministry come across people who lead Bible studies, do counseling, play in the worship team. I sometimes look at them and I think, don't they have a life outside of the church? And they're very adept at it and they're very good at it. But then some of their family members stumble into my study to come and tell me what they suffer at the hand of that father or that mother or that brother. Or a neighbor comes. Often the pastor and the elders suffer the same things, right? We can minister. We can know the word like John Calvin. We can be as fiery as Martin Luther. But if we don't do the will of the Father, which is summarized in loving the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strengths, and all our souls, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are nothing better than workers of lawlessness. It's a sobering thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's a very sobering reality. And so we want people to be involved in all member ministry and do great things in the name of the Lord. But if you don't love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and you're ready to do the will of the Father who is in heaven, You'll be a noisy nobody with nothing on your way nowhere. The Lord will call you a worker of lawlessness. May the Lord preserve us from that. And let's go back to our message this morning. A lot of people do those things because they want to be the greatest. They want to impress everybody. The Lord says, that little child is the greatest because at least the heart is sincere. May the Lord preserve us from these things. May the Lord make us sincere. The Lordship of Christ demands more than words or outward actions. It requires a heart transformed by grace and a life marked by love. And so we need to strive not for mere religious activity, but for a genuine relationship with Christ. A relationship that will bear fruit in love and obedience and faithfulness. And on that final day, may we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And not the terrifying words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And as we reflect on this passage, let us recommit ourselves to knowing Christ, to making him known so that our lives may glorify the Father and may advance his kingdom. Let's pray together. It's a frightening, frightening passage, Father. Lord, it often makes a pastor want to run away. We pray that you help us, that we will do the will of our Father as is encapsulated in your great commandment, to love you with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strengths, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, even before we touch a Bible or anything in ministry. Let that be a reality in our lives, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Let's stand and sing together to the Lord's glory. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.